You're listening to Pastor Bill Sirjak.
Hear now the word of God. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put man that he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden there was a tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire valley of Havah. And there was gold. The gold that is in the land is good. Aramaic resin and oxen are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs east side of the Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Thank God that he has not left us alone to know what he is like, but he's revealed himself in a way that we can understand by becoming a man, the person of Christ, and that revelation is accurately attained for us, and this is holy work. Some people look at the purpose of life as just strictly fulfilling my desires, but really there's not that much to that. It's just kind of like a something that you have, then you find a way to get it fulfilled. Most people would say that life is really a little bit more complicated than that. A lot of people are thinking much more today, it's more than just fulfilling desires, much more like finding real meaning to life, to finding some way that makes life worthwhile and full. So that life is just not meeting your desires. As a matter of fact, sometimes you might even push back your desires in order to find a fuller meaning to life. The two creation stories have an interesting parallel in the way people try to find meaning in life. The first creation story basically begins with the cosmos and the creation of the universe, and it's told almost with us observing God doing this, with us kind of being a third party involved with just watching what is going on. And we see the whole of the cosmos being created in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, the earth, the heavens, and also all the animals, plants, all of mankind. Some people try to find meaning within that framework. They try to look at the world in which we live and maybe study it, maybe classify and name all the plants and the animals in it, maybe do all that we can to study it and to find out how it works, how it fits together, how it operates. Sometimes we might limit it down to maybe studying human beings and studying how they work, or maybe limiting it all the way down to studying how a hand works, and you become a hand surgeon and an expert at that. I remember George Washington Carver. His statement was, when he was very young, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Lord, teach me the secrets of the universe." He said the Lord told him, "George, those are for me to know." And then George Washington Carver said, "Well, teach me the secrets of the peanut." And he said, "George, that's a little more your size." So George spent his whole life studying the peanut and found a remarkable number of things in the peanut and was able to benefit mankind by studying the peanut. That's one of the ways that people tend to think that I can find meaning to my life, is to, in some way, study the cosmos, study the universe, to be able to find something worthwhile. Or maybe to use it, to be able to have a productive farm, maybe to put together a productive factory, maybe in some way to find in the cosmos out there, to be able to put together a world that is good and brings me meaning and benefit. And we find a certain amount of that. But at the same time, some people have put together huge empires in this world. Howard Hughes comes to mind as someone who put together a huge empire in this world of great wealth and ended up spending his last days paranoid in hotel rooms, afraid of any kind of a germ that might come along. And really, although he had put together and had used wonderfully the universe that he was in, it still didn't give him real meaning to life. This second creation part of Genesis talks a little bit about a different aspect of us as human beings. And in this aspect, it's much more internal. It talks much more about how we think, to be able to philosophize, and how we think about life and look at life and put things together, like internal understanding of things. And also kind of like morality, how we try to live in a certain way, live a good life, live a moral life. And that's another aspect of who we are as human beings. And we can make these attempts to being able to put together a good and a moral life. Genesis is teaching us, and God is teaching us, these are two ways that people try to find some sort of meaning to life. But we tend to fail at both of them. They seem to be the ones that are the most obvious out there to do it, but there's really a little bit more to it than that. That's one of the things I think is being taught here, these two chapters of Genesis as you put them together. Another thing that is taught specifically in this chapter is that when God put the world together in this way, there was a lot of potential in the world. If you study statics and dynamics, you talk about static energy and objects in motion, or potential energy, how much energy is possible to be released within an object, the dynamic motion or the static motion of the potential energy. In this chapter seems to indicate the idea that there's a certain potential that God made within the world, because it wasn't until God brought the rains that brought forth what was there. I think that's a general teaching that God is giving, is that a lot of it is potential. The future lurks inside the present. And when you can begin to uncover or bring the reality of God into the present, that then begins to fulfill the future. The future then falls into place. I think that's some of the things that Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, don't worry so much about the future, but concentrate on the present and live within the present time. That's one of the things that is taught right here in the book of Genesis, is that the future kind of lurks within the present. Even lurking within all that God is doing right here is all the things that are going to happen. The nation of Israel being set aside for God. One tribe of the nation of Israel being set aside to bring about the Messiah. The coming of Christ that will eventually bring about the redemption of people. And then the final kingdom of God that will eventually rule in heaven and earth. All of that is lurking in what is going on here. It's stated here, rather than the way it was stated in the first chapter of Genesis, there's a dual nature to humans, to mankind, that man was formed from the dust of the earth. So there's a part of us that is of the earth, that feels very comfortable within the reality of the world that we're in. I had a roommate in college who was a diehard evolutionist, and I was a diehard creationist. We would argue our points back and forth on a relatively regular basis. One of his arguments was that if you go down to the sea and you smell the salt air and you feel the affinity that you feel with the sea, you know that a man evolved from the sea. And I would say, when I go down to the sea and I smell the salt air, I remember how seasick I've gotten when I've been out in the boat and I feel hardly any affinity. I don't even like to go to the beach that much because I don't like sand, particularly as it sticks to my feet and to various parts of my body. I don't feel at home there at all. But when I go out into the country and I see farmlands and I see places where the earth is producing things, I said, then I know that man was formed from the dust of the earth. Probably had more to do with the fact that he grew up in Long Island and I grew up in a farm in Pennsylvania. Nonetheless, we do have a certain tie to this world, to the earth, as we were formed from the dust of the earth. And so we get a richness from the world that we're in. But also, God breathed into us the breath of life. There he made us a different creature. We also have the breath of God in us. When you read in the Old Testament, the word for breath or the word for wind or the word for spirit is all the same word. Actually, that's true in Hebrew and in Greek. Ruach in Hebrew and pneuma in Greek. Both mean wind and spirit and breath. So it's the idea that the Spirit of God was also put inside of us when we became living creatures. And so we're not satisfied with just being a part of the earth, of the animals in our world, the plants in our world, are satisfied with being a part of the earth. don't think they have a desire to worship, to be able to connect with the Spirit of God, other than to be guided and functioning by the Spirit of God. You know, if our dog Ashley would come to church some Sunday and would pay rapt attention as I read from the book of Genesis or from 1 John, I would be surprised, because she's a wonderful dog. But I don't think she has real aspirations of knowing God personally. She reflects that in people because she's been raised more around people than other animals. But mankind, humankind, men and women, have this desire to connect with the breath of God, to be a part of the Spirit of God. In a way, we're this bipolar creature. We really need to connect with the physical world, the physical part of our being. But we also need to connect with God and the spiritual part of our being. And you never want to leave behind either of those. You might say, well, I would be completely happy within this world and not have to worry about God or anything like that. Just be able to find my fulfillment on everything in the physical reality of this world. Or to go on the other side and say, I'm going to be really happy when I'm rid of the physical world and I'm just pure spirit. God made us uniquely as both of those things, so that we're both physical and spiritual. We don't believe in the fact that the spirit lives on and our bodies will just rot. We believe there's a resurrection of the body. We believe that we will be the way God has created us forever. Jesus was the only one who had complete connection with God, and Jesus' body resurrected from the dead. And Jesus' body is somewhere right now. I don't know exactly how that somewhere works, but it is physical, and he will have a body eternally. There's kind of this Gnostic teaching that is very prevalent within Christianity that somehow the spirit is good and everything in this world is bad. That's not biblical teaching. The Bible teaches in the resurrection of the body. One of the final things that is in this chapter is that man is placed in the Garden of Eden. And it's interesting that there's four rivers in the garden. We know two of them, the Tigris and the Euphrates. We know them. They've been there for centuries. The two other rivers are rivers that nobody's ever heard of. They don't know where they came from. It may have been that at that time, the Garden of Eden was not only a garden of this world, but also a garden that contained the rivers of God. Maybe when it talks about the rivers that we will gather to in heaven, we may be gathering at those other rivers that we don't know about. The Garden of Eden was a place where not only Adam dwelt, but God dwelt and God lived. Two of the rivers may have been shut down after the sin of Adam. I don't know, but that's sheer speculation. But it's interesting that half of man was of this earth and half of him was of God. And then Adam was put in the Garden of Eden. And it seemed like he was put in a place where his basic wishes were taken care of. You know, he was comfortable there. It was like he wanted to be there all of his life. Men seem to have the feeling more than women of like an idealistic place where they don't have to work. Their basic needs are met. You can just sort of live and enjoy the life that is there. Some men sort of get it when they're in front of a television set watching a football game with a beer and some pretzels there in a bathroom not too far away. It's sort of like everything comes together into like an Eden-like existence. Your basic needs are met. You would even say that there's still in some ways like a God issue there, because probably really sports teams are kind of like deities. And we sort of worship our favorite sports team and we hope that they're going to come through well. The players don't know us from Adam's house cat, but we tend to think that we're really identified with them because we're a part of their whole thing. And so we're kind of in this idyllic state as we're kind of watching the game. And in some ways, it's sort of a reflection of the Garden of Eden. Most people don't stop to think about that. The only problem is it's incredibly temporary, because the game doesn't last that long. The beer runs out. The pretzels run out. You have to go back to work the next day. Your team loses. The team doesn't actually live forever. The teams come and go, and move cities and towns, and they change. Now, what the Garden of Eden is about being in that kind of a state forever. We have a longing for it. It's a genuine longing for it. And part of that is the fact that we can eventually be with the real God, the God of the universe, not a fake deity like the Carolina Panthers or the Atlanta Braves or something like that, a temporary deity, but the real God who is there and who we can be with forever, have our basic provisions met, and who we can come together with on a dual nature, exactly like us, both physical in Jesus Christ and spiritual. And we have the opportunity that instead of settling for a second-rate deity, we can actually begin to build that reality right now as we begin to start living in the presence of God. And we can begin to have a beginnings of Eden. And the heart of it, the very core of it, is the fact that God has to be there. And we begin to actually live with God and worship Him. And that's where we'll find the fullness of what we only get in a temporal state in certain little instances in our world today.